You know, I want to be talking about this year, 2025, of becoming a person of truth. That's the title of tonight's message, Becoming a Person of Truth. None of us have arrived there. Only Jesus arrived there. But our heart is to become more and more like him. Our heart has become more and more a person or a people of truth. And, you know, I want to just start in the Old Testament when Moses was trying to counsel the whole nation of Israel, and he had thousands of people at his door, and his father-in-law came and said, listen, you can't do this alone. And then his father-in-law gave him some advice, and this is what he said to him in Exodus 18:21. He says, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such of them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And one of the things, the criteria that was given to Moses for whoever you choose, and I'd say this to young people, if you are looking for a mate, or looking for a spouse, looking for a, you know, somebody that you're going to date or go out with, find a person of truth, all right? And person who fears God, hates covetousness, they don't care about what other, you know, they don't want to try and be like somebody else, they just want to be what God's called them to be, and people who have ability, but people who are people of truth, and we want to become people of truth, amen? And so the very first thing I want to just give to you an understanding, because I know there's a lot of young people here, how the devil works, how he's worked from the very beginning of Genesis, and he still works like this. And every single challenge you're going to face in life is going to follow the same pattern I'm about to give you. It comes from Genesis in the early chapters with the temptation of Adam and Eve. And we're going to get here. So this first point is called God's Word is Truth. The devil always will try to get you to violate the Word. That's the target. Whatever God says, the devil's going to come and say, well, he didn't really say that, or no, you're not going to really have that consequence. Oh, he's going to try and do everything he can to get you to violate what God has spoken and written in his word. That's the foundation of how he operates. Jesus prayed this prayer in John 17:17. He said, praying for his disciples, he said, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. Whatever God says, that's the truth. All right? And so you have to establish that as a foundation in your life. Whatever God says, that's the truth. And you got to, that's got to be a, what can I say, like the, you know, the plumb line that he puts in your heart. So we go back to Adam and Eve, and we're going to see how the devil works, because this is how he works today. No matter what happens in your life, you're going to get the same lies and the exact same pattern that the devil used right here. And this is from Genesis chapter 2, God speaking to Adam, and he says these words. It says, the Lord God placed the man, this is in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. That's the word of God. That is the truth. All right? That's how God, he gave that commandment. And then we see in Genesis chapter 3, just, we're only three chapters into the Bible, and this, the whole thing is falling apart. The rest of the Bible is like, how do we get back to where we were? All right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he was the devil. One day, he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Remember, the devil always introduces doubt. He introduces doubt. Did God really say that? Is that what he really meant? Are you sure? Maybe, you know, it's okay to have a premarital affair. Maybe it's okay to, you know, whatever it may be, steal some, you know, money from your business, or whatever it may be. The devil will always introduce doubt. And and Eve answers and says, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the tree or the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Now she adds, it's something else that God didn't say. He didn't say if you touch it, if you eat it, all right? But now she's beginning to get deceived here. And here comes the lie. The devil says, you won't die. That's what the devil always says. Whatever God has said, the devil will get you to doubt it, and then he'll now tell you, no, that's not true. You won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. You'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. And you've got to understand that the devil always tells us, number one, that the consequence God promised will not happen. And number two, that you actually get a better result. And I have heard this from so many Christians. Well, doesn't God just want me to be happy? So it's okay, you know, to commit adultery. It's okay, because God wants me to be happy. No, God's word is absolute. God's word is truth. And you have to not believe the lie. You cannot believe the lie of the enemy, because that's where the deception comes in. And we see Eve believe the lie in verse number 6. The woman was convinced. Now she's been deceived. She saw that the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And then everything else fell apart. So that's the pattern the enemy has used from the foundation. And now we get now to Jesus now coming on the earth, and he is now coming and he's facing the same devil and he's facing the same temptation. And it's the same craftiness of the devil. And you must understand, one of the reasons I love the school of ministry and the Bible school is it's not enough just to know about the Bible and know a little bit about things that God has said. Only when you go through and really study it, because you'll see here how deceptive the enemy is. And it's not just to say, oh, well, I know there's a scripture somewhere that says something. You've got to know the context. You've got to know when the devil quotes the scripture to you, if that is in context, if it's correct, if it's the right quoting, if it's the right thing. Just because the devil quotes you scripture does not mean it's God. There's always a twist. There's always a lie behind it. So we see Jesus is now being tempted, and we're only going to look at one of the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. It says, then the devil took Jesus to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. Now the devil's not coming to tempt Jesus, to try and get Jesus to do what Eve did, to do what Adam did, violate the word of God. That's what the devil's plan is. And said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. And he quotes the scriptures. He says, for the scriptures say, God will order his angels to protect you. They will hold you up with their hands. You won't even hurt your foot on a stone. He's quoting from Psalm 91. The devil is quoting scripture, but he's twisting it. Now, he knew that scripture was true. Jesus knew that if he fell off the cliff, or he had, you know, by some accident, the angels would catch him. But Jesus knew, you cannot tempt the Lord your God. You cannot jump off the cliff and say, oh God, I want the angels to catch me. If you do that, you're tempting God. And Jesus says to the devil, Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. So Jesus is now changing the context. He's saying, yes, that is in the scripture, but it's only if I fall. It's only if I have an accident. It's only if something happens and, you know, I get pushed over the cliff, God will catch me. But not if I do it intentionally. When you intentionally violate God's word, you intentionally test. There's only one place in scripture that God allows you to test him, and that's the tithe. God actually says to Israel and says to you and I, test me. Take 10% of what you have and put it in the kingdom of God. Sow it into the church. Sow it into the kingdom. and it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God because God gave it to you. God says, test me whether I will open up the whether or not I will open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing that you can't even receive. It's so great. God actually challenges the church to test him in that only area. Every other area, God says, you shall not test me. But that one you can. And Jesus really gets to the heart of that. But you can notice how Jesus had to know the scripture so well that he could counter the lie. He could see the way the devil deceptively used the scripture, and he could speak truth, and he could defeat it. Now, that's the pattern that we have to learn if we're going to become people of truth. But if we want to become people of truth, it starts with us becoming true with ourselves. You have to be true to yourself. You know, if you look in the New Testament when Jesus is confronted with Pilate, it's a very interesting interaction. In John chapter 18, Jesus faces Pilate for the first time. And Pilate says, are you a king? And this is what Jesus says. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to Jewish leaders, to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate said, so are you a king? Jesus responded, you say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. What is truth? Pilate asked, and he went out again to the people and told them he is not guilty of any crime. Jesus said the purpose of his life, purpose of his birth, was to give testimony to the truth. Jesus' life lived the truth. And we, as we want to become people of truth, we have to live the gospel that God's given us. And one of the things I love about this church is we do feed 500,000 people their groceries, you know, each and every week. We do reach the world in terms of world missions. We are a testament of the truth that we believe, we live, and we do. And that's an incredible part of people say, oh, well, the Christians are just hypocrites and, you know, and they don't, you know, what they don't do what they're supposed to do. And, you know, I understand all of that, but I often say to the people, can you tell me one time that Jesus did something wrong? Tell me one time that Jesus' life was not 100% lived according to the truth. And being a testament to the truth that you teach and that you believe is such a critical part of becoming a person of truth. You know, I heard of the story many years ago of a very famous leader in India. Many of you probably know it's Mahatma Gandhi. And Gandhi was, you know, was the spiritual leader of India. And he was a very, very famous person and a person of tremendous integrity. And I heard that there was a mother, and she had a 10-year-old son who literally didn't have a father, and this kid was just eating candy all the time, every day. I mean, and his mother would try and hide it. She would forbid him, and he would get it from friends and get it from relatives, and this kid was just eating candy, eating candy, eating candy the whole time. And she was exasperated. The mother said, his teeth are going to fall out, and he's going to really, you know, I need to try. And she told him to stop. He wouldn't stop. And then she had the idea, if I can get my son to Gandhi and have him tell my son to stop eating candy, he said, he'll listen to this. He's the greatest spiritual leader that India ever had. And so she took her son to Gandhi, and she waited about 3 days in line. She had to, there was, you know, lines, you know, miles long to have an audience with this famous leader. And she finally gets to the front of the line, and she gets in before Mr. Gandhi, says, Mr. Gandhi, please, my son has this terrible problem. He just continues to eat candy. He won't stop. And I know that if you tell him that he will stop. And Gandhi says to the lady, can you come back and see me in 2 weeks? She's like, I just waited 3 days in line. And she's just bewildered. And she leaves, and she goes. She waits 2 weeks, waits again 3 days in line, and finally gets to the front, and finally presents her son again, and same request. And Gandhi says to the boy, "Young man, I want you to stop eating candy." The little boy bows his head down. He says, "Yes, sir." And they turn and they leave. But she just has this question in her mind. She goes back and she says, "Mr. Gandhi, I waited 3 days in line, and then I had to wait another 2 weeks, and then I waited another 3 days in line. Why couldn't you tell my son 2 weeks ago that he needed to stop eating candy? Why did I have to do all that waiting?" And Gandhi says to the lady, he says, "Ma'am, it took me that long to stop eating candy myself." You see, he was not willing to tell that boy until he himself would obey the same dictate. And that's being a person of truth, is when we don't tell other people and then say, you tell your kids, "Do what I say and not what I do." I mean, that is terrible. Your example is the pattern they're going to follow. You must live and be it. Jesus said, "My life and the purpose of my existence is to bear witness to the truth that I teach." We need to be a witness to the truth that God's put in our lives. Amen. My father used to quote this thing from Shakespeare. It's from the book of Shakespeare's play Hamlet, and King Claudius's chief minister Polonius. He gives a speech to his son Laertes, and he's giving the son advice as he's going off to college. And these words come down, and they're obviously the words of Shakespeare himself, but he says this to his son. He says, "This above all, to thine own self be true, and it must follow, as the night the day, thou canst not be false to any man." If you can be true to yourself, you will be true to everybody else. And the first, the most important area is to be true to yourself. You know, I love Jordan Peterson. He's an amazing, and probably many of you have seen him maybe on the internet, or incredible intellect. He's doing things on faith, and he's, I think, really become a person of faith. And he teaches on the scriptures, and he's a clinical psychologist. He comes from a huge background of clinical psychology, and he makes a number of statements. I would have played what he said, but it's just too strong. But he basically said in his clinical practice that what cures in therapy is truth. So when people come in with mental anguish or all kinds of emotional pain or whatever, what cures in therapy is truth. Truth is what cures. All right? And he has a book called The 12 Principles of Life. He's got another one called Another 12 Principles. But his first book on the 12 Principles of Life, number 8, is always tell the truth. At least don't lie. All right, now, the world's got so much complexity that we can maybe make a statement about something we think we know about it, but we're speaking with sincerity, and maybe it's a false statement that we make because we don't know everything. You know, who knows everything? But when you lie, you actually speak knowingly against what you know to be true. That is what causes a violation in your conscience. It causes a violation in the mechanism. And this is what he actually, he said these words. I just wrote them down. He said, "That's why you should not lie. It's like you are warping the very mechanism that orients you in the world. Don't lie." In my clinical practice, over 20 years working with every sort of person you can imagine, I never saw anyone get away with anything even once. I've never seen a person get away with a lie. That's in 20 years of clinical practice. And he says that the moment you tell something, and then you've got to tell something to cover that, and you've got to tell something to cover that, and then, you know, it's a hot mess, all right? And so learning to be truthful to yourself, and learning that what you say is true to the best of your ability. And like I say, This message is titled Becoming a Person of Truth. It's going to be a process, but it does it starts with you putting a sort of a line in the sand saying 2025, I am going to start what my say is going to be the truth, and if I can't say it, I'm not going to say anything at all. But we've got to become people of truth. Amen? Now, you've got to understand that lies that, you know, that are introduced into our lives, and many times, you know, if you're a kid, you know that lying is just such a huge part of growing up. And you know that, you know, as you get older, it seems like in some families it becomes even worse. But you have to understand that whenever the enemy brings in unrighteousness and untruth and falsity and deceit or anything into your life, that what it opens up in your life is the blackmail of the enemy. The enemy will blackmail you with it. And, you know, when I was with Reinhard Bonnke, I was his TV producer, Lisa, and I worked with him for many years. I love the story that he used to tell about an old cook, and this cook was, working in this in a huge cafeteria type of kitchen, and this young apprentice came in, and it was his first job, and he was just so excited, and he just started this new job, and he, you know, was very hungry because he hadn't had a job. He'd been kicked out of his home, and he was just, you know, trying to make ends meet. And here he was starving, and he's in this giant cafeteria, and they're cooking all this brilliant food, and he can't eat any of it. He's not allowed to touch it. And so one night, as he's about to leave and go home, he looks at and there's all these chickens that are lying out there. They're just getting ready to be dressed for the next day, and he thinks, you know, they won't miss it. They won't miss a chicken. They won't miss one. And so he had a big overcoat on like this. So he looked left and looked right. And then he just reached out and he grabbed one of those chickens. He put it under his coat. And he went back home. He made himself chicken peri-peri. He made just this amazing meal. And he had a fantastic meal. And he just, you know, was so happy that he had satiated his hunger. And then he goes back the next day to work. He works the whole day, gets to the end of the day, and he's just clocking out, and here comes the old cook. And the old cook says to him, excuse me, young man, he said, I want you to work my overtime for me. He says, I'll clock in and you just work my time. And the young man says, under no circumstances, there's no way. The old cook says, I saw you steal the chicken yesterday. Is if you don't work my overtime, I'm going straight to the boss. You're going to lose this job and you want to get another one. And the young man says, oh, I'm sorry, okay. And so he works the old cook's overtime. He works another 3 or 4 hours and he's exhausted. He goes home and the next day he goes to work. At the end of the day, the old cook comes up and says, I want you to work again, my overtime. He says, yeah, just remember the chicken, remember the chicken, remember the chicken. Every single day. For almost an entire month, he could have bought 100 chickens with the overtime that he worked for the old cook. And every time the old cook would just say, remember the chicken, remember the chicken. That's how the devil works. He blackmails you. He blackmails you. And so the young man is just so exasperated by this point, and he's just like, and he's lying in bed at night. He says, he has this idea. He wakes up early the next morning, and he goes back to the work, and then he goes straight up to the boss's office, and he's already had his first paycheck, and he takes the money out, and the boss says, come in, and he says, well, why are you here? And the young man says, I did something terrible over a month ago. He said, I stole one of your chickens. He said, here's the money for the chicken. I feel terrible about what I did. I was very hungry, and he literally breaks down crying, and he just says, I'm so sorry for what I did. And the boss looks at him and says, I can see you've learned your lesson. He said, keep your money. He said, you're forgiven. Go back to work. Well, that day he works the whole day, comes to the evening. Here comes the old cook, and the cook says, remember the chicken. The young man says, I'm not working your overtime. The old cook says, I'm going to the boss. I'm going to tell the boss what you did. He said, go ahead. I already told him. I'll never work your overtime again. Because when you confess and repent, you break the blackmail of the enemy. You bring truth into the midst of it. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. And we see also in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So this, I'm just giving you why we need to become people of truth. We break the blackmail of the devil. You break his lies whenever you confess and repent. Then you bring truth into the middle of it and you break the blackmail of the enemy. Now, this next one is probably the most important point I'll make tonight. And, you know, especially for the young people that are here, people look at our ministry and our ministry really comes down to this one major revelation that God gave. I struggled for 13 years to learn the lesson that I'm about to teach you right now. It took me 13 years. All right? So I'm just going to tell you first about probably one of the greatest escape artists that's ever lived in the world. His name was Harold Houdini. And, you know, he literally did escapes that even today they don't know how he did them. Very secretive in how he did it, but he did not use, you know, demonic arts. He cleverly, he actually would practice in his pool and he would hold his breath for 4 minutes. And that's how he was able to go into a drum of water and he was able to get out of it. And 4 minutes later, he would come up and he could hold his breath for 4 minutes. That's a long time. Harold Houdini literally could get out of any handcuff. He was actually conscripted by the U.S. Army and the military to actually teach people how to break and get free from handcuffs. Because he was able to do that. He knew how to do it. He had tremendous techniques of, he could get free out of every prison, out of every jail, every chain, every handcuff, anything that he was put into, he was able to escape. Houdini was the greatest escape artist that probably the world's ever seen. But there's one prison that he couldn't get out of. It was in southern Italy. And they put him in this prison, and they wanted to test the prison. And he basically, you know, they put him in, they closed the door, and then he worked for 3 hours doing everything he possibly knew how to get out of this prison. And after 3 hours, he finally gave up and said, this is the one lock that I can't crack. This is the one prison I can't escape from. I don't know what is the problem? What is going on here? And you know why he couldn't get out of that prison? It's because it was already open. It was never locked. The only reason he was in prison was because he thought he believed a lie. He believed it was locked. See, if you believe the devil's lie, he will hold you in prison. And only the truth will break you free. Will break you free from it. Amen? In John chapter 8, Jesus says to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, or shall make you free. Now, this was the struggle that I faced as I grew in my faith as a Christian. I wanted to have the ability to have victory over my thoughts. And the more the word is preached, the more you realize how your thinking should be. You realize how you should have godly thoughts. And then sometimes these ungodly thoughts come into your mind. And sometimes you feel like, you know, how do I even control all of the, you know, the sin nature that's in you? It's just wants to do everything wrong. All right. And it's like, and you try with all your strength, and so I would be worshiping God, and an ungodly thought would come into my mind, and I was trying to focus on Jesus, and then I'm like, Lord, just hold on a second. And I was trying to deal with the thought. I'd cast down the imagination. I would throw scripture at it. I would bind the devil. I did everything I knew how. I mean, literally, I tried every technique I knew, and I just could not control my thoughts. I could not control them. I'm like, then the devil would sit on my shoulder and say, well, doesn't the Bible say that if you even think it in your heart, you've committed it? And he would just bring condemnation, and he'd bring fear, and he'd bring, I mean, it was a struggle and a cycle. I'm talking about for 13 years. That's how long I struggled with it, until God set me free by truth. Now listen, anointing, like the breaking free, everything else, anointing will break the yoke. The anointing of God will break the yoke, but only truth will make you free. Because if you don't believe, if you're still believing the lie, the enemy will come back. Only when you believe the truth will it set you free. So as I'm like really struggling with this, the Lord shows me Romans chapter 7. And this is years and years of struggle. And Romans chapter 7, I'm just going to put it up on the screen. It says these words. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual. I'm carnal, sold under sin. What I'm doing, I don't understand. What I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." That's the first statement that just caught my mind. It's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Then he says, "For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I don't find. The good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now this is how the Lord set me free. What Paul is saying here is that the sin nature that all of us have, which we all inherited from Adam, that's very real. In God's eyes, he says, if I do what I don't want to do, it's not me. It's the sin nature in me. Paul says this, the sin nature in you is not you in God's eyes. The real you is the one who wants to do right, wants to serve God, but you have this residue. Now, where's the lie of the devil? The lie of the devil is the following. His lie is to convince you that the sin nature in you is you. Because if you believe that the sin nature is you, you will fight until Jesus comes and you will never get the victory. The way that you open the door of that prison is to believe that the sin nature in you is not you. The devil will sit on your shoulder and tell you it's you until the cows come home. It's not, it's a lie. It's a lie, because you believe that lie, you'll be in bondage. And that's why you get ministries that are falling into sin, even though they have massive worldwide ministries, because they've never conquered the sin nature. So how does it work then? You pray, you're worshiping God, and that ungodly thought comes in, comes from the flesh, it comes from the sin nature. And now you look to the Lord and say, "Lord, I thank you that that sin nature is not me. That's the residue I have from Adam. That's the sin nature in me. And I thank you that you are on my side to put it to death. You are on my side to conquer it." And you now learn to yield to the Spirit of God. You say, "God, I know there's no condemnation, because I know that's not me in your eyes. The real me is wants to serve you. And we're on the same team, Lord, to conquer that thing. And so we're going to do it together. And Lord, I give you all the glory." And now you start yielding to the Spirit. This is what it says now in Romans chapter 8. It says these words, that "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And then verse 13, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you learn to partner with the Holy Spirit will put those things to death, and you'll give God all the glory. And you'll live free, because the sin nature in you is not you in God's eyes." That's the truth. And the truth will make you free. I can't go into the full teaching. I have a thing called Conquering the Sin Nature. If I had one message to leave in the whole world, that was the greatest message of my life. It set me free, because I learned to partner with the Holy Spirit, and God gave me revelation that the sin nature in me is not me. The existence of the sin nature in your life is not sin to God. You all have it from Adam. Yielding to the sin nature is sin, but the existence of the sin nature is not. So anyway, there, I'm putting that out before you there here. God bless you. Last point here. Truth about your identity is critical to your future. The devil lies to you about who you are. He lies to you about, you know, your position in the world. He lies to you about that you're nothing and that you'll never, ever, you know, amount to anything. And I just want to close with a story that Reinhard used to tell that I've always loved. And I particularly love eagles. I used to watch them as a kid. I grew up in Africa. I used to watch eagles, and I've always loved eagles. And Reinhard used to tell the story of a farmer who owned this massive, massive estate, and he had a huge chicken farm. And one day he was out on his estate, and he came to a cliff face there, and down the cliff face he could see a tree growing out of the cliff, and he saw there an eagle's nest, and there was a single egg in the nest. And he climbed down to that eagle's nest, and he took that hold of that one egg that was in it. He took it back to his chicken yard, and he found a mother hen, and he lifted her up and put this eagle egg underneath the chicken. So over time now, all the other eggs hatched, and the little chicklings, they're very cute little things, the little baby chickens, and you know, a few weeks later, this mother hen says, when's this egg going to hatch? And it finally hatches, and there's a baby eaglet. And there's something in nature called imprinting, and so this eaglet sees the mother and says, you know, thinks in its mind, it thinks, that's my mother. And so the eagle, little baby eaglet, sees the mother hen as its mother. And so the farmer, you know, described as he's watched the mother hen going through in the chicken yard, and they're scraping on the ground, and they're pecking everywhere and getting food, and here behind is this gangling little eagle. It's about twice the size of all the other ones, and it's trying to, and it's just following behind, and it's just scratching and it's pecking, and this goes on, and this little eagle begins to grow and get more and more mature, and it's now bigger than the mother hen, and it's, you know, it's got its wings are starting to fan out, and the farmer said it was just a pitiful sight to watch this, you know, this mother hen running around the chicken yard, and here's this beautiful eagle, and it's basically now scratching in the dirt, and it's just following the mother hen and following the other chickens, and you know, it just was a pitiful sight. And he said one day when he was watching the scene in the yard, he said suddenly he heard the mother eagle from the sky. He heard a cry. And you know, chickens don't have very good eyesight, but eagles do. And this mother eagle was circling, and she looked down and she saw her baby in the chicken yard, scratching the dirt. And she came down lower, and she just began to fly right over, and she was crying and crying over the time. And the farmer said that for the first time that he had seen, suddenly that little eagle, it stopped. And stopped looking down and looked up and saw the mother eagle. And something began to click in its mind. I'm not a chicken. I don't belong in this chicken yard. I'm responding to something up there. And suddenly that little eagle, it began to lift its wings and started to lift off the ground just a few feet at a time. And the mother got lower and lower and lower and just crying and crying the whole time. And suddenly that little eagle took off and it joined its mother, and they circled and they went up into the sky. And the most important thing is that's what the devil does. He tells you you belong in the chicken yard of sin. He tells you belong in, you know, that your life's never going to amount to anything. He convinces you of a narrative that is not true. That's not right. And there's a call from God where God says, I've created you. You are my child. I'm going to redeem you. And I am calling you to something higher, something greater, something more wonderful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. You were God's enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he, God, has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know what the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. You will glorify him. You will live forever in eternity with him. You are his child. You are born and made in his image. You are redeemed by his blood. You are his blood-bought children. You belong up there. You belong in the place of victory and of glory. And you do not belong in the chicken yard of sin. Amen. And we close finally with Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us as shown in all that he's done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. You are part of Jesus. You are a child of the Most High God. You have an identity that's the true identity that God's given you is something so amazing, so powerful, so life-transforming. When you understand who you are, that you're created in the image of God and you carry the imprint of heaven, and God has a destiny and a purpose upon your life. Amen? There's a cry from the sky. As we close this out tonight, just want everyone just to close your eyes in the presence of God. I want to ask if you've not been living a life of truth, if you've been lying to yourself, maybe lying to others, but you want to change. Sometimes you have to come to God and you've got to say, God, I've been going the wrong way. I've been doing the wrong thing. I want to make a change. I want to become a person of truth. In 2025, God, make me a person of truth. I want to live a life of truth. I want to bear witness to the truth. I want to live a life that lives out what I teach and what I know that your word says. You want to make God's word central to your life. But if tonight you want to make the first step, which is to lift your eyes up and know who you really are supposed to be. Know who God's already created you to be, and he's done it all for you on the cross. You have to be the one who accepts it. You have to be the one who says, Lord, I've been going the wrong way and I want to turn to you. And if tonight you want to make that decision and that's that change and that turn, I'd love to be the one to pray with you and to lead you in that prayer, whether it's online or whether it's here in person. But if tonight you need to make that change and you want to make Jesus central, Lord of your life, the Bible says Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. When you accept Jesus, you accept the truth. And that will change your life forever. But if you need to make that decision tonight, I would love the honor of praying for you. I'm just, wherever you are, I don't have very good eyes and glasses on, but I can see you pretty much. If you want to make that decision, you want me to pray with you tonight, wherever you are, just raise up your hand. If you need to give your heart, I see your hand. 1, 2. Anybody else that wants to do that? I see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else that needs to make that change tonight, wants to become a person of truth, just raise up your hand wherever you are. I see another hand over here. Okay, I see a hand back there. Hand over there. Let's just all stand in the presence of God. If you need prayer and you need this tonight to be a night of decision, and you want to be a night of change, and you want to, you know, come to God as the boss and that's a cook, you know, the young apprentice did in that story, and say, God, I want to repent. I want to change. I want to live a life of truth. I want you, if you raise your hand, just come step into the aisle, even if you didn't, but you needed to, Just come, and I'd love to pray with you up front. God bless you. Just come down, and we'll just take a few minutes to pray with you. God bless you. There's people from all over. Just step into the aisle. If you need to make that decision tonight, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's make a change tonight. Let's become people of truth, and it starts by accepting Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Anybody else that needs to make that decision, come and join us here. Anybody else, I'd love to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you, sister. Anybody else that needs to join us, don't let fear stop you. Don't let anything stop you. Make a decision. Be bold, be strong, and just step out on the aisle and come and join us. And we'd love to pray with you together. Anybody else? We're going to join with you guys. God bless you. It's the best decision you ever made. It starts with just turning to Him. Just like that young cook did. And he just said, you know what? I'm sorry. I've messed up. I've gone the wrong way. But God, I'm turning back to you. I'm going to come to you with all my heart. I'm going to give it to you and let the truth, Jesus, will come into your heart. He will change you on the inside. And then He will transform your life. As you learn to let the Holy Spirit work in you, He will make a difference in the future. And if you were supposed to be coming forward, you can join us in this prayer. All of us are going to join as we pray together. I'm going to give you the words one sentence at a time. It's not the exact words that make a difference. It's your heart. And just that you're saying to God, forgive me. I believe that Jesus is the truth and He is the way. And inviting Him to be the Lord of my life. I'm going to put His word at the center of my life. I'm going to become a person that follows God's word. So let's just pray. If you can just bow your heads for a moment. Let's all in agreement with them. Let's all pray this prayer out loud. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is the truth. That He is your only begotten Son. I believe you sent Him to this world. He was born as a child. He grew up to be a man. And He went to a cross. He died a horrible death for my sins, for my salvation. I believe He rose from the dead and that He's alive right now. And He's here in this place. Dear Jesus, forgive my sin. I turn away from evil. I invite you into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Break the chains of the devil over my heart, over my mind, and over my body. I give my future into your hands. Thank you, Jesus, that you come into my heart now. I am now a child of God. Born of your Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. God bless you guys. So great. It's a wonderful decision. If you could just turn to your left, my right here, and follow Pastor Joel just for just 2 minutes here. He'll give you just some free literature to help you take a first step in your walk with God. And he will also give you some introduction to a special friend called a spiritual personal trainer. Let's give the Lord a hand for them as they go. God bless you. I have just a few things back there, but I did make a number of copies of Conquering the Sin Nature. If you need that understanding, I actually was in the back of the church many years ago, and a mother came up to me and she said, she handed me a check of like almost $200. I said, what's this for? I said, I don't understand what are you doing? And she said, just read my notes. And so I went and read her note, and she said, I bought this teaching. She said, I bought it for my hairdresser who had struggling with some addictions. And she said, I put it in the car as I was going home. My 17-year-old son heard it. And he took it and he shared it with all of his friends at high school. He was at a Christian high school here locally. And he said, and all of his friends got so impacted by it, it transformed their lives. And then he said, then my son went to Cal Baptist. He said, and then he made his copies of that teaching for all of his friends there in Cal Baptist. He said, it set so many of them free. She said, this check is for all the illegal copies of this video that my son made. And said, and that's just how much impact it's had. And young people, I really encourage you, break the chains. Truth will make you free. And so I just encourage you to do that. It's also in Unlocking the Abraham Promise. There's a chapter on the conquering the sin nature in there. Also my book, Pursuing Maturity, it's also back there. I hope you take advantage of whatever's at the table. But raise your hands. Let's bless you. Lord, I thank you for your saints. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth, Lord God. Help us to become people of truth in 2025. Lord, that you would transform us, that we would live as a testimony of the truth that we proclaim. And God, that we would become the truth, Father, as you were the truth, Lord Jesus. And you gave us the example. Lord, bless this church. We ask you to bless your saints coming and going and everything that they put their hands to, that they will prosper. And with a great big shout of faith about the Inland Empire, we say out loud and on purpose that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.